Nice to see you again. Right, the final part of the four sections that I've been talking about, and it's good to see that it's actually there. It's part of your church vision about belonging. So, perhaps if you turn it on, beginning in Christ, we started with being in Christ, about our identity. Becoming, we talked about this morning, being transformed. And I want to talk about belonging in Christ. What does it mean to belong? I want to talk about three things. Three questions. Who do we belong to? What do we belong to? And where do we belong? Okay? Very simple. Three simple questions. I want to start by showing you a picture. Some of you have probably seen that before. You can probably tell me what it is. Some of you probably are looking very puzzled. Why has he got this strange picture up there? It's known as Rublev's icon by a Russian icon painter. I think he was Russian. And he painted this, and it's a depiction of the Trinity. Okay. The original picture, it's meant to be about the visit of the strangers to Abraham, where Abraham entertained these three strangers. And we understand that to be God visiting Abraham as the Trinity. And I can't remember, because I've read about it, but I can't remember who's who in the picture. And it really doesn't matter. But it's a picture of the Trinity. Okay? Helps us to see. And when you look at it and when you understand it, the icon painters were very clever. There's all sorts of things about the position of their hands and the position of their eyes and all they're all very significant. And of course, these were painted for people who were illiterate, who couldn't read. And so these pictures were painted to help people understand truth. And this one's about understanding the Trinity. But there's something very special about this, but I'm not going to tell you what it is yet. I'll save that for later. So who do we belong to first? Who do we belong to? You've been bought at a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20 and 7:23. Paul says that. We've been bought. You've been adopted as sons and daughters. And that's in Romans 8, Galatians 4, and Ephesians 1. And we've been accepted by Christ. So what does all that tell us? Who we belong to? We've been bought. Somebody's paid for us. Paid the price for us. We're going to take communion later as a remembrance of the price that was paid for us. God has paid for us. We belong to him. He paid the price in his son Jesus that we should belong to him. Now that might make you think, yes, well, okay, so we've been bought, so we're just a possession. We're just like a slave, a servant. But actually, you've been adopted as sons and daughters. It's better than that, isn't it? We've been adopted as sons and daughters. He wants us in his family, not just as his servants. He wants us to belong to his family. We belong to God. And Christ has accepted us into that. We belong to God. First and foremost, we belong to God. But in that we belong to God, we belong to each other. Because as we've seen in a few minutes, we're part of one body. And the parts of a body, you can't say, well, you know, as Paul says, you know, the little toe is just as important as the hand. The eye is just as important as the ear. You can't say, well, the ear's separate and the eye therefore doesn't belong to the ear. It's part of the same body. We actually belong to each other. We have a responsibility to each other within the body of Christ. So not only do we belong to God, but we belong to each other. So who do we belong to? That's the question. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. God still gives us free will. He still gives us choice. He still graciously looks at our needs and our wants and our desires, and he answers our prayers, and he gives us sometimes the things that we want in a very gracious and loving way. But we're not our own. We're bought with a price. What do we belong to? We belong to the church, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 20 says, all these scriptures talk about us belonging to the body of Christ. Shall we read some of them? Let's read the bits from Ephesians. Let's read those together. So Ephesians, first of all, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, that's us, are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So we are members of one body. And that body is international. It's universal, that body. Ephesians 4:12, the next chapter. I'll start at verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. We're talking about that this morning. Become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. But we can only do that together. We can only do that as a body. We can't do that as individuals. We can have our own individual walk with God, our own individual walk where God blesses us and matures us and takes us on, but we will achieve our fullness as part of the body, as part of a body locally, but part of the body, the whole church. That's how we achieve our full potential in God. And chapter 5, verse 23. And this is talking about households. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. So he is the head of the church, which is his body, of which he is the Saviour. So we are part of the body of Christ. Let's look at Colossians as well. Colossians 1, 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. And Colossians 3, 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. As members of one body we are called to peace and being thankful. We also belong to the kingdom of God. And Isabel mentioned in her prayer, didn't she, that praying, Jesus' prayer that he taught us, that the kingdom should come, that his will should be done on earth as in heaven. And again, staying in Colossians in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us. Not only has he bought us, he's rescued us. from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's brought us into his kingdom, the kingdom of God. He's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light, which is his kingdom. And it's the kingdom where the will of God is done. And when you read the teachings of Jesus, by far the most common thing that he taught about was the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like. If you look up how many times Jesus said that phrase, the kingdom of God is like. He spent so much of his time trying to help people understand what the kingdom of God was like. Because it was so different from what they were used to. It was revolutionary. It was so, so different. And we belong in that kingdom. We don't belong in the kingdom of this world. We don't belong in the kingdom of darkness. We belong in his kingdom, where his will is done. And we belong in the family of Godi. Sorry, that was a typing error of mine. I was editing this afternoon, very briefly. We belong in the family of God. We belong in his family. And I'm going to show you another picture now. Some of you recognise that one? That's Rembrandt's picture of the return of the prodigal son. It's one of my favourite pictures, mainly because there's a very good book about this by Henry Nouwen called The Return of the Prodigal Son, funnily enough. And he talks about this parable and about the love of the father. And that is probably one of my favourite parables. I have two favourite parables. There's this one and the other one is the Good Samaritan. Those are my two favourite parables. But this one, I love this parable. I love this parable. Because for me it reveals so much about the heart of God. It tells us so much about God's heart. And the lovely thing about the parable of the prodigal son is he never stopped belonging to the family. Yeah? He took his inheritance, half of his father's goods, literally half of his father's goods he took. His father must have had to sell stuff to give him his inheritance. Half his father's goods. And he wasted it. And he took it away. And he went away from the family. And then it says, and then he came to his senses. And then he came to his senses. But he didn't believe he still belonged in the family. He said, I'm not even worthy to be a servant. But what did the father do? And that picture, I think, tells us what the father did. My son. You're back. My son. And what the picture tries to depict is how ragged and smelly and worn out and his hair is all matted and his clothes are torn and he's only got one shoe and he must have been a mess. But the father ran to him and embraced him. That's the family we belong to. That's the type of God we belong to. And the picture shows the other son stood to one side, totally conflicted, probably wondering what on earth is his father doing. This isn't fair. But probably underneath it all, glad his brother was back because it's his brother. I don't know. But thinking how unfair life is, how hard it is for me to see this wastrel welcomed back into the family. But he'd never not been part of the family. In the father's heart, he was always part of the family. Always. That That's our God.
That's who we belong to.
That's the family that we belong to. Where do we belong? Where we belong, I've put another question, where do we abide? Where do we rest? Where do we stay? And I'd like to read John 15 and Jesus talking about the vine. I love the passages in John which relate to the Last Supper. I love them because I think these are probably, for me, some of the most important things Jesus said. When you think about it, he had his disciples with him, and he'd been teaching, and he'd been telling the people all the parables, and he'd been teaching, and then he knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to die. And he had his disciples with them, and he'd been teaching them and trying to help them to understand what it meant to be a disciple, to be his follower. He knew they were going to have to carry on the work when he was gone. And so the things he said to them in that upper room, to me, are so important, because they must have been right. I'm going. I'm not going to be here. You really need to know these things. You really need to know these, because I'm going to be gone and you're going to be doing it. You must take note of these things. I sense an urgency in Jesus when he's saying these things. He knows he's not going to be there. And this is one of the lovely things he said. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that they will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain or abide in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. I'll just stop there for sake of time. So where do we abide? Where do we remain? Where do we rest? According to the teachings of Jesus, there's only one place for us. That's in him, the vine. We have to remain connected to him at all times. If we're not, we're useless. We're like a branch that's going to be thrown away. We can't bear fruit. We're going to get burned up, thrown away. But you know what? It's easy to remain in the vine. You just don't go anywhere else. It's as easy as that. Once we're in, just stay there. Don't go anywhere else. It's not like we have to work at it all the time of being there. We're there. Just don't go anywhere else. Remain in the vine. And the Father's the gardener. The Father that we've just looked at. The Father who loves us. The Father who considers us to be always part of his family, once we are part of his family. Even if we do wander now and then, come on back. Welcome back. You're not really gone away. You're still part of the family. But we have to remain in the vine. to remain if we're going to bear fruit. And if we bear fruit, we're still going to get pruned. That's the thing to remember. We're still going to get bits chopped off every now and then, bits that aren't any good, because then we'll bear more fruit. We've got some roses in our garden, and I love the roses in the garden. But I always get nervous when it comes to pruning them, because I think, oh, what if I cut the wrong bit? What if I cut too much off? What if I don't cut enough off? But good old Monty Don on Gardener's World, he says, you can't damage them. Don't worry, they'll come back. They may not be as good as they could be, but you cut them and they'll still come back. It'll be fine. Don't worry about it. But our Father is the gardener. He's wise. He knows how to prune us. He knows exactly where to cut. He knows exactly what we need. So we belong in the vine. That's where we belong. We belong in Christ. That's what it means to be in the vine. We belong in Christ, and Christ belongs in us. Isn't that amazing? Christ in us. John chapter 17, the same portion of scripture, Jesus talking to the disciples in the upper room. John chapter 17, starting at verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. He was praying just for the disciples that were there in the room, but also for those who will believe through their message. That's us. Jesus was praying for us, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, Christ in us. As Paul said, Christ in us, the hope of glory. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you've given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you've sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. So Christ, us in Christ, and Christ in us. So, we're back to the picture. So what's so special about this picture? I don't know if some of you already know this, but I don't know whether you can see that little square there. Just there. There's a little square there. In the original picture, that's like a little cut-out part that's hollow and recessed. And in there is a mirror. So as you are praying and contemplating this and looking at it and looking at the picture of the Trinity, there's somebody else seated at the table. And that's you looking at the picture. You are there in that picture. And that was deliberately, the person who painted it deliberately put it there. As I said, these were painted to help people understand truth. And he wanted them to understand that when you are considering God and considering the Trinity, you're included, because you are in Christ and Christ is in you. So we're welcome there. That table. We're part of that. We're part of the Godhead. It includes us. God wants to include us in that wonderful relationship of the Trinity. He wants us to be part of it. But we can only be part of it if we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. I think that's beautiful. I love it. So, to summarise all that we've talked about over these four sessions. The beginning, it was all about the invitation to follow and to take his yoke, to become a disciple, and recognising that we have lots of beginnings. And today can be a beginning. We talked about being, knowing our identity and our purpose in God. Becoming this morning, we talked about being transformed by the renewing of our minds and conformed to the image of Christ. And belonging to God, abiding in the vine. And obviously these things are not separate, they're not static things. They all overlap and intermingle. It's not a process that we follow. They're all true, all at the same time. So we belong to God. We're welcome home by the Father. We're welcome at his table, and we're welcome at this table. He welcomes us here when we come to remember him. I'd like to read this. I don't know whether you can zoom in on any of this. Is that possible as we read it? No, never mind. Don't worry, I'll read it. Oh, we can. Excellent. I'll read it. It's okay. It's an interpretation of Colossians 1:15-20, which we've read a couple of times during this series. And it's about the preeminence of Christ. But it's based on Colossians 1:15-20. And you can see some bits are in bold. Okay? The bits that are in bold are the times where it says all things. And it says that in Colossians, all things. And then the person who's written this then says, not some, not most, but all. Because all includes us. So Christ is all encompassing. We could say this almost as a confession. Christ is all encompassing, a witness in every dimension, every degree, the fullness of Christ in all things, the fullness of all things in Christ, with nothing left out at any point. All things and everything. Christ is the firstborn over all creation. All creation. Not some, not most, but all. And all things have been created in Christ and through Christ and for Christ. Not some, not most, but all. Scroll down. There's a bit, isn't this? Yep, yep. Christ is before all things. Not some, not most, but all. Christ is the head of the body, the church. We can go to the top of the second column, please. Yep. Christ is the beginning and the new beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in all things Christ might have the supremacy. Not some, not most, but all. For it was pleasing to God to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. Not some, not most, but all. And then finally, I think it's finally, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Not some things, not most things, but all things are reconciled to Christ. And as we come to this table, that's what Jesus was doing on the cross. He was reconciling all things to himself, and that includes us. We were being reconciled to God. Isabel now, so do we want to move straight into communion?